Isaiah 62, 10 through 12. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed unto the end of the world. Say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And he shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Notice that it says proclaim to the end of the world. And that is exactly what is happening today. There's a call going out to God's people, and it's going to hit them wherever they are. It's time now to cast up to remove the stones and to lift up the standard of holiness and to tell about the coming of the Lord and to remind people of the fear of God, that when he comes, his reward will be with him. He will reward every person according as his works has been. Christian or not, we are going to receive of the Lord's hand the way we have behaved ourselves. And for those who love the Lord and have done his will, it's going to be a day of salvation, a day of deliverance from sin, a day of release, a day of glory. And the answer, like it says in Malachi, we'll go around and skip around like calves in the stall. So if we have sought the Lord and served him and had a good attitude toward him, we can look forward to the coming of the Lord with tremendous joy. But those that have neglected their salvation, you know, we judge so many things, but the Lord said, Paul says, don't judge anything until the time. Don't judge it. Let it go until the time. And there's so many things that we think we know the issues, but we really don't. We make judgments on people which are unfounded and because we don't know. And the Lord says, don't do that. Just judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, and then every man will have praise of God. Whatever we have done right will be brought out, and those that have dwelled in darkness, that will be manifest. So we don't have to do that today. So the Lord is when you go over to Jerusalem and you see all around their inheritance from the Jordanian government and other governments before them, the thing is just a mess and stones all over the place. That'd be a good work if a crew of young people went over about 300 or 400 young people and spent the summer the fall of the spring cleaning up stones there. But God is talking about the stones in our lives, and God is going to have a highway. He's going to have it. I like so many promises in the Old Testament because they don't all say, if you do this and if you do that. There's things that God says, I am going to do this. So the issue with us is whether we're going to be part of it. But God is going to do it. I mean, it is written. It is going to come to pass. God is going to do it. And so it's up to us if we want to join in. All right, now, we're talking about God working today and working with us and us working with God as he gets the stones out of our life. And sometimes we can help other people because it says, if you do what God says, you save yourself and those who hear you. So we're either dragging the people down around us or we're lifting them up. And it doesn't mean to go around pointing the stones out in other people. Don't do that. Worry about your own stones in your life. And then if God gives you opportunity or someone asks for help, then join with them and help them as they cast the stones out of their life. But we don't want to get over into the trap of pointing the finger at people, because many times we're wrong about, we have, as I said, not discernment, but intuition. It's a hunch that we have that we trust that is not always accurate. How many find that your hunches are not always accurate? Discernment is always accurate. Spiritual discernment is always accurate. But sometimes we get it mixed in there. We have a hunch about things, and we can't tell it from discernment. And sometimes a hunch will work, and sometimes they won't work. And so sometimes it's not the Lord's will. I mean, the Lord isn't ready to work with a person. How many know the Lord doesn't deal with everything in your life at once? Are you glad for that? Now, our friends are not as patient as God. And, you know, God is very content with small gains, and he's got something going in our life that's just about up to maturity and just about ready for the Lord to snip it out and get it out of there, root and branch, and along comes our friends. And they're occupied with all these other things. And, I mean, you know, by the time they get through with us, wow, you know, we're not even able to do anything at all because it wasn't God's time. And so we have to bear patiently with one another. We're not going to be made perfect overnight. And things that we see in others may grate on us terribly. And we say, why can't they see it? And then pretty soon we think, I must be called to tell them about it. No, you're not called to tell them about it. Believe it. There's time. I think one of the most important things in deliverance is time. You've got to have a sense of timing. And you see that in the book of Joshua, don't you? You didn't say go out and take anything, any, you know, hit any city anytime you want to. God had a way for each city. And the only time they goofed up is when? When they didn't seek the Lord. See, they weren't getting what God was saying. They became confident. Oh, wow, we can whip them with one arm tied behind our back. So Jericho was first, and God worked with it in a unique way. So we don't want to get patterns of deliverance that we always do. We always have to gag. We always have to clean up with some Kleenex. We always have to have somebody pray with us. We always have to scream and yell. Sometimes it's proper to scream and yell. And certainly sometimes you can vomit all over the place or whatever. It is, God. When you get into deliverance, all kinds of weird things happen. But if you try to make that your sign of faith for every time you do it, it becomes bondage, you know, and it's not necessary. But people's faith get tied into these things. But God wants to make each deliverance unique. And that means we've got to go to the Lord. We've got to get his timing. Remember he said to David, you know, he didn't do it for every battle, but for one battle, he said, when you hear a going in the top of the mulberry trees, then the Lord is going up. You don't do that in every battle. Imagine David, every battle after that, trying to find a mulberry tree. But that's what people do. That's what they do. You know, sometimes you can come in a meeting and praise the Lord, and it's just wonderful. You try to do that in every meeting. Some things, I guess, work most of the time. But the Lord wants us to be cued in to know just what to do and when to do it. And nowhere is this more true than in deliverance. It takes a lot of prayer. And so the fact that we see an error in a brother or sister does not mean that it's time for deliverance. Even if you have discernment, sometimes the best thing you can do with discernment is to pray. And let God bring deliverance in his own time and in his own way. You may not even be used in the deliverance. But you see, you're doing, God has shown it to you to pray. And then if you're supposed to do something, God will lead you. And that way the whole body moves in peace and in joy and in love for one another, and the job gets done because it's Jesus. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. He didn't say, upon this rock, you will build my church. And he didn't say, upon this rock, you will build your church. He said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And so the best of us are nothing more than messenger boys. Our idea is to get what Jesus is saying and to do it and don't add to it. And don't miss it with a lot of extraneous material. That's going to require lots of prayer, lots of sensitivity, lots of waiting on the Lord, lots of experience to know when to move and how to move. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that's easy. The waters of Shiloh that go softly. Remove the stones. Lift up a standard over the peoples. We have to lift up the standard of holiness today because the banner's dragging the mud. Say to the daughter of Zion, your salvation comes. It's going to come. His reward is with him, his recompense, and they will call them. And this appears throughout the Old Testament. This is a prophecy of God. He's not going to quit until his people, and we are included, are holy. He's going to do it. He is going to do it. And it's begun already. The redeemed of the Lord. What has he redeemed us from? Satan. He has redeemed us from the devil. That's what we need, is redemption from the hand of the enemy. And you will be called sought out. Then when people see the glory of the Lord, what are they going to do? They're going to be drawn there. They're going to seek us out. They're going to seek us out. Remember, it says in Isaiah, remember, it says, we will go up. We will beat our swords into plowshares. We will go up, and the word of the Lord will come from Jerusalem. We're going to be very attractive and very desirable to the world when we get the thing right. Right now, we're trying to get ourselves straight now. All right, then in Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10, and a highway will be there. This road is being built today. It has not been true in the church. The highway of God has been so crowded and cluttered and hard to find, and the way so narrow and compressed. But God doesn't want the way of holiness like that. He wants it clear and easy to find and easy to walk in. And our job is to pioneer. So we've got it rough. But there are our rewards for pioneering. So we've got it tough, but at the same time, there are great rewards. In the time to come, people will not have the opportunity to pioneer, just like in America. They will not have it. They'll have it easy. There'll be a highway there. They can walk on it, no problem. What is our reward for being pioneers, for developing this highway? What is our reward? It's a supreme reward. What is it? Rulership, rejoicing, and there's another one that's even over that. We come to know the Lord because we're sharing with Him a travail that we have in common. See, He wants that, and we want it, and it has to be done. He won't do it alone, and we can't do it alone. So in the doing of it, we will be brought very, very close to Jesus. We will share in the sufferings, and we will share in the glory. People in the future won't have that opportunity. You wish you lived in the future? Not me. I'll take it right on the chin to get to know the Lord, to get to know Him. There comes a time when the King needs help, and it's now. And when we go forth in the time of the King's need, then when the King is on His throne, He doesn't forget. You remember the prophecy, what was the city that didn't go forth in the days of Sisera? No, that's Jesus talking about a city in Israel. No, it's way back in Judges. Meroz. Woe unto Meroz. Why? They didn't come to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And see, today the Lord, Jerusalem, for example, Israel, is surrounded with tremendous legions of hell. If you don't believe me, try to pray for Jerusalem for any length of time. You'll feel it. There's a strong thing in the enemies. And now is the time to come to the help of the Lord against the mighty, to lay down our life and take up His cause and work with Him, give up our own desires, and just work with Jesus against the mighty. And if we do that, there's a great reward. If we do not, the angel of the Lord said, curse Meroz, curse it, because that village would not come out and fight against Sisera. They wouldn't do it. They stayed home and took care of their business at home. And you know, if in this day we stay home and make sure we have panel houses and everything's painted and the grass is perfect and everything, and consume ourselves with time and don't come to the help of the Lord against the mighty, you know what? There's going to be a curse on us, because this is the day that the King has need. So we lay everything aside and help the king and serve him. And then when he has been served satisfactorily, what does he say he'll do? And he will gird himself and serve us. You remember that? You don't remember that. All right. Look it up sometime. Okay. All right. Now, and a highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called what? The highway of holiness. The city that we're coming to is called what? You agree with that? The holy city. The holy city. What is holiness? What is holiness? Really? Well, say it louder. They can't hear that. What is holiness? The absence of demons. The absence of unclean spirits is holiness. There'll be no unclean spirits in the New Jerusalem. The churches today are filled with unclean spirits. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, that is in the way of holiness. Fools will not wander on it. Now, the Hebrew is very terse and sparing, and so sometimes you can interpret Hebrew phrases and clauses in different ways. And I think the King James says, the wayfaring man, though a fool, will not walk therein. Is that correct? I think that's what it says. So the idea here is either that there'll be no fools on it, and I know God takes no pleasure in fools, or a fool can be on it, but the way has been made so plain that he won't make any mistake. Which is kind of a nice idea. But it's going to be a good, broad way there for people. No lion will be there, nor any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there. And that's all we're facing today as we're trying to serve the Lord as vicious beasts. But the redeemed will walk there. Redeemed from what? From Satan, from spiritual enemies. The redeemed and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion. You know, we have to keep reminding ourselves there's a joy that has been set before us. There's a joy. God has promised that over and over. And you have to have it, and you have to keep your mind on it. And if you don't have any joy that you're using for a kind of a pole star, ask God for it, because if you don't, you're going to go down under your cross. See, Jesus was able to manage the cross through the joy that was set before him. And when you try to manage the cross just by a spirit of, well, I guess this is the way life is, so I guess I'm going to have nothing good, so I might as well grit my teeth and go through it, you won't last. It's too painful psychologically. Now, there may be some rare souls who can live as hermits or something, who have a calling on them, like you'll see sometimes in the monasteries over in the Holy Land. You wonder, how in the world could people live in such bleak surroundings, like the one we saw down in Jericho there? They're just, it's absolutely bleak, sand, hot, and there's some caves against the hills. That people live in those things, Christians, and just pray. You got to have a calling to do that. In other monasteries that we saw there, some of them are French Catholic monasteries. And these people live in surroundings that are absolutely bare. There's just nothing there. It's just bare cells that they live in and just worship God without any of the amenities or the comforts of the thing. You've got to have a calling to do that. That you try that in your life and just make it just a bare bones, I'm going to hang in there and grit my teeth and go through. You're going to find yourself acting out in some way or another, most likely, unless you've got a rare calling. For most of us, we've got enough crosses, but we have to get down in prayer and find out what joy God is going to send before us, what hope, what thing that is there that we can look forward to and rejoice. And then we can endure the cross because of the joy that's set before us. And if it was true of Jesus, how much more would it be true of us? Now, you don't do this at your peril. Because if you don't get your eye, if you get it fixed on short-term stuff and are living in the flesh, you're not going to last when the trouble comes. This is the time to find out where your pole star is, what it is that God has for you, and he'll show you in prayer until prayer becomes a delight and a time of waiting on the Lord and romancing with Him and finding out the different kinds of things that God has for you as an individual. And when you get this in your life, this is just between you and the Lord. This is not to tell anybody else. This is between you and the Lord. A name that no man knows, saving he who receives it. And you won't get this kind of stuff if you're a blatherskite and blabber out everything that comes into your mind. God will not trust you with secrets. But to know the secret of the Lord and to fellowship with Him, He'll give you unique things. And these will serve, you know, when, you know, the going gets hot and heavy and it just seems it's just bleak. There's just no hope. There's just no joy. The answer to that is prayer. When you get down and say, okay, Lord, the future is pretty bleak. I don't see anything in it that's worth a plug nickel. I'm just gritting my teeth and just bearing it. The answer to that is prayer. Waiting. Seeking the Lord. And then when once He comes to you and you get a taste of that heavenly vision, you'll be hooked on prayer for the rest of your life. You'll be hooked on it. But every time you go to pray, you think, oh boy, maybe today the Lord will speak to my heart. And it becomes a joyful anticipation and a waiting and a wonder that people that do not pray like that, they never know. They just never experience that. They just kind of grunt their way through. And the Lord, you won't make it in the things that are coming unless you, at least like you should, with the grace that you should, unless you get a joy that's set before you. Something there that's for you alone. It's your business. Praise the Lord. Thing that takes you on. So He says, with everlasting joy upon their heads, and God will give you some of that in advance. To keep you going. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Not just being a martyr about it, but because God has said this is the way. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Did you do any sighing today? Huh? Another day. Another dollar in the hole. Another mess of a... Another problem for the Lord to get me out of. Do you live like that? The Lord getting you out of problems? Yeah, most of us do. Lord, how are you going to get me out of this one? All right. So we're talking about the highway of holiness. And now let's go to Isaiah 40. And we'll see the way it works. There are some, you could call them secrets if you want to, things that saints have found by experience, and they're here in the Scriptures, that helps you to understand the way God is working in your life. Now, notice in Isaiah 40, God says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Why? When do you need comforting? When you're hurting. When you're hurting. When you've been wounded. When things have gone wrong. You don't waste your time comforting people who've got it made in the shade. It's when you need it. And if you follow the Lord with any kind of seriousness, sooner or later, you're going to need comforting because of the things that have happened to you. But there's a plan in it. There's a meaning to suffering. There's a meaning, a reason for it. And when you see it and accept it and walk with it, you would not have it any other way. That's why Paul said, I will rejoice in my tribulations, because I see that this is how Christ's power is resting on me. See, it wasn't a sick thing. Oh boy, I'm so glad I'm being beat around the head. That's sick. It's because I see the relationship that when this is happening to me, the power of Christ is on me, and I enjoy that so much that if that's what it takes, lead on. See, that's the way. And so in Philippians, even though he's in prison, he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He's asking for it. He's asking for it because he had come to understand that it is through these things that God gives us what we want. And if you're not privileged to suffer with the Lord, if you have not been given that gift, then you're still a baby. You're still a baby. God can't trust you. Now, I'm not saying go out and look for problems. If you don't have them, thank God. But when they do come, there are compensations. And it's a sign that God, if they're not due to your own disobedience or foolishness or willful rebellion, but you're just trying to serve the Lord and these things keep happening, they're happening for your good. And God will not comfort you until you need it. He does not waste comfort. God does not waste his comfort. He waits till you really need it. And then he gives you enough. Not too much, because it spoils the process. What happens when we get too much comfort? We get giddy. And the whole Christian thing becomes a bunch of little quips and foolishness. Boy, there's nothing will sober you up faster than a good dose of trouble. I mean, it will add jewels to your personality. You know that. That's true. But you let things go right for a week and we're sappy. Well, maybe you're not, but that's the way it acts on me. I mean, I have to be in the pressure cooker or I start getting foolish. Do you do that? So, God kind of keeps us tuned up and toned up with a few things to think about each day. Huh? Sufficient unto the day is all the wonderful things thereof. Is that what Jesus said? What? All the evil thereof. Right. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended. Now, who has a warfare against Jerusalem? All right, read on. That her iniquity has been removed. How was her lawlessness removed? Class. Through warfare. Through warfare. They're not there together for no reason. That her warfare has ended. And you know, that's a wonderful thing, saints, to realize, because cross-carrying can go on for 40 or 50 years. And you begin to think this is life. It is not life. It is, hey, are you out there? Your pain is not life any more than the wilderness is the land of promise. Now, you may be in the thing for 40 years, but that doesn't mean you're in the land of promise and it's different than you thought. See? There comes a time when it ends. The mess you're in and your problems and the thing you're working through, you may not believe it, but there will come a day when it ends. And in Peter it says, after you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. After you have suffered a while, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Well, how long is God's a while? It can be a long a while. But the point is, it is not your destiny. It is not your land of promise. It's something to bring about a change in you that will enable you to hold your land of promise and to be a blessing to yourself and other people. It is necessary, it is essential, but it is not eternal. Cry unto her that it is over. And if you are faithful in serving the Lord, there will come a time that's more sure than tomorrow. It's more certain than anything that the day will come when God says to you, it's over. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Think of that. That's good to think about once in a while. You mean, Lord, and of course, to a new Christian doesn't mean too much, but when you've been bearing this thing for years, and you think, you mean there'll come a day when it's over? There will come a day when it's over. Now, to a carnal Christian, this does not mean much. It does not mean much because they have learned to play the game. They have learned to hedge their bets. They know how to make this life passably decent. Oh, they'll go into religion far enough to have a shot at it, but in those nerve centers where the real job is done, on the fine edge of consecration, where it really hurts, they never get there. So they talk about cross-carrying, but they've never done it to any great extent. And so they just as soon live for a while, if you don't mind, because life isn't that bad. But for the true saint, to die is gain. And he lives for the day when it's over. When God says, that's it. So if you never know what it means to carry your cross in the real painful times, you'll never know the pure joy of having the Lord say it's over, because it never really began in your life. There are some things the carnal Christian will never experience. They are only for the overcomer. They are only for the person who counts this world dumb. So it's a deal. You make that choice now, or you'll face the consequences later. Right now, you are determining your resurrection. You are determining your destiny. Today, in the pots and pans, in the common things of life, in the common exchanges with people, in the common ways of handling burdens and decisions and forks in the road, you are determining your eternal destiny right now. And there will come a day, and it may be tomorrow, when God will call your number. It happens, people. There may come a day tomorrow. It could be tomorrow for you or for me. You're only a heartbeat away from it. When God says your number, you say, well, I'm not old enough. No one is too young to have your number called. Someone was telling me recently about a man, and this is a true story. I didn't read it in a magazine. It's a true story. And it happened to people not too far from here. But there was a man who gave a great deal of his life to a hobby that was expensive and time-consuming. He's dead now. And someone was ministering to this person on their deathbed. And this person, it's a very sobering thought. They said, I have wasted my life on this hobby. I have wasted my life. And the person ministering to him said, can you say the name of Jesus? And he said, no. Can you pray? No. It was not a bad hobby. It was a common hobby among Americans. I don't want to say it because there's people here who could identify the family, and that's their business. It was not an evil thing. It was an ordinary hobby, but this man had spent much time and money, and in fact, had been able to make some money from it. But his comment on his deathbed was, I have wasted my life on this hobby. That's how he came down to meet his maker. And the person ministering to him was very grieved and said, can't you even pray? Can't you? Came back 3 days later, just prior to the man's death, and said, can't you even say the name of Jesus? He said, no, I can't say. How would you like to meet death that way? It's easy to do. Just don't try. There's a lot of interesting things in our culture that you can make a hobby of and do. They're not sinful. They're just not the best. They're good, but not the best. We don't have time for the stuff that's good. We've got to have the best. We've got to have the best. Redeem the time, it says, because the days are evil. All right. Her warfare has ended. Her iniquity has been removed. It is iniquity in us. You may not believe this, but it is our iniquity that causes God to chasten us. And when there is no iniquity in us, we won't be chastened anymore. This does not mean that if you're sick or something bad happens to you, that we're to go around looking for some specific sin. Your friends say, uh-oh, what did you do? People in the faith message, you know, you get sick, you don't want them around you. You know, you just don't want them. They're no comfort because they're blaming you for being sick. That we don't need. Nevertheless, as a rule, the reason that we have a warfare is because we have lawlessness, iniquity in us. And as long as that is in us, we're going to have trouble. All of us. That's why we suffer. It's because we've got stuff in us that God is getting in. You don't want God to quit. You don't want the doctor, you don't want the dentist to stop, even though it hurts, until he drills down, until he gets to the bottom of the cavity. Huh? Yes, they get halfway down. That's enough. That's good. I'll pay and get out of here. You've done your job. Just stick some silver in there and on your way. And it's a good dentist to say, I'm not down there yet. There's still a little stuff in there. It's decaying. Yeah, but really, have a heart, you know. You know, I'll be willing to pay you. I'll up the ante. Just let me out of this place. You know, put the stuff in it. The germs can't get in from the outside and the ones inside will suffocate. It's better than drilling all the way down to my toes, you know. Just keep it all in my mouth. But a good dentist will keep on and keep on and keep on and then a little bit more just to make sure it's all bone in there. And that's what the Lord does. He does it and does it and a little bit more just to make sure the job is done. Huh? Praise the Lord. Well, that's what we want because it's doing us good. All right. Now, she has received of the Lord's hand double. Now, why wouldn't it be enough for her to receive single for all her sins? I mean, iniquity for sin on a one-to-one basis. Why on a one-to-two basis? One iniquity, two punishments, double. Why? Because she's going to receive the double portion. Don't think God is going to judge you like the world. He's not. He's going to judge you twice as much. Because you're coming to twice as much glory. You're coming to the double portion, so you're going to get it. You're going to catch it. Praise the Lord. That's what it's about. That's how God is going to cast up a highway of holiness, is by keeping us in such a fire that all this stuff keeps coming out of us. Now, we all have things in us, and other people can see them. You can read me like a book, and I can see things in you. We see them, but that is no call for us to go out and do something about it. That is just the fact that we're spiritually perceptive, and we can see these things in people, but we have to wait for God to do them. The real trap here is, the real trap is taking an arrogant attitude. Beware of that thing. Don't shut yourself off. You're not perfect. And I'm not perfect. We are not perfect. Don't take an arrogant attitude. Keep it tender and before the Lord. One of the things you'll notice in your Christian life as you go along, you'll find that God will begin to deal with something. And it's something that we don't believe is wrong with us. We just don't believe it. I mean, we begin to see that something's going wrong, but the particular source, we don't believe that that's wrong with us. Now, here's the tendency. Are you there? Okay, here's what happens. We get to pushing. And pretty soon we're gritting our teeth and we're trying to go through and we think, I'm in a battle and I've got to whoop this thing. And I think that I have found by experience that it's better not to be so strong. Not to be so strong. Because you miss God that way. When things begin to go wrong, instead of trying to force it to go right, go back to the Lord and yield. Just yield and say, Lord, is this a battle? Is this something for me to overcome by faith and persistence and patience? Or am I knocking on the wrong door here? Am I going in the wrong way? Has anyone here ever experienced this beside me? And if you keep the temptation is to say, you know, I've got to get the victory over this thing and plow through. And the truth is that God is beginning to speak to you sometimes through your husband or wife, sometimes through circumstances. Things are drying up. And you begin to see this and you think, well, it's drying up for this reason or that reason. Now, if I hang in here, I can make it work. And it's not wise. If you take that approach, you see, there's no way God can talk to you because you figure, I know what's right, and I should do it, and so I'll keep going, and it must be I'm being opposed here, and you keep going. It's not why it has not proved fruitful in my life. It tends to engender pride, and what you have to do from time to time is to humble yourself. Just humble yourself. Say, you know, maybe Mr. Super Religion here is doing something wrong. And the more we go along in the Lord, the harder this becomes. Because without realizing it, we become proud. Now, spiritual pride is the easiest thing in the world to get afflicted with. It's very easy, very simple. And the more prominent we become, the more we feel obligated that, well, you know, if I humble myself, the whole church will fall apart. This isn't true, and I'll tell you why it isn't true. Because the people already know what your problem is. And they love you. And they're just waiting for the day and praying for the day that God shows you, because it's obvious no one else will be able to. And so you're really among friends without realizing it. But the temptation is to get locked into this pride kind of thing and try to keep pushing and making it work. And then you'll find yourself, it could be that you begin to get snappish. How many know what it is to get snappish? You begin to get snappish with people and ordering people around. And of course, you're not a very good mate for your husband or wife at this point. It's, I think, one of the reasons that God gives us a husband or a wife is so we can confess to them. And they don't always know how to respond when we're going wrong. And so they may give their little shot and then figure out, you know, I better keep out of this. And so what we've done, we've kind of isolated ourselves in a little citadel here. And on we go. Well, there's no way that God can get to us then, because if he knocks us on our back, we perceive this as one more thing that we've got to overcome. And you really place yourself in a very unconscionable position. And it may not work for you, but for me, I found the best way when things begin to get hard. Now, there's a difference between hard and hard. You can have a hard day, and there's nothing wrong with that. It just means that you were attacked that day, or maybe just by chance something happened, or God knows what. All of us have hard days. But I mean, when you find your Christian life getting hard, and it's just grind, and it's just the strength of your character that keeps you going, that is a warning sign. That is not a time to demonstrate, fortitude. It's not a time to do that. It's not a time to do that. You'll lose nothing. You'll lose nothing at all. You won't lose the battle, and you won't lose any friends by backing off in your spirit. Take your hands off and say, now, Lord, the battle is yours. if I'm kicking on the wrong door here, Lord, I'll quit it. Show me the right door. And the humbling comes really in our own heart. It's where most of it takes place, because other people are rooting for us and hoping that we'll get the message. And lo and behold, the church didn't fall apart. Anything happened? Actually, what happens is it feels real good. It feels real good. And we get back, and that's why I like to use the expression, the waters of Shiloh that run softly. I get back and say, yeah, his way really is, he really is meek and lowly of heart. And his way is easy, and his burden is light. So there is that about it. And if it is a trap, it's something we learn along the way. When it gets hard, then just say, Lord, I guess I'm trying to do something that I'm not supposed to be trying to do. And don't give up or get in despair. Just say, Lord, if I can't open this door, what door will open? If I can't go get you to go my way, I think I'd like to try going your way. And so instead of trying to smash the door down, stop, sit down, take a deep breath, and look around. There may be another door that's just starting to vibrate a little. Now, it may not be blown wide open, you know, but it may just look like if you put a little pressure on it, it might just open. And you might find a whole new relationship with the Lord. You'll feel good about yourself in your soul, good about the Lord. The birds will start singing again. You can take a deep breath, a knot will go out of your stomach, and you know, life isn't that bad after all. Then there are other times to stand. You say, how do you know the difference? There's no formula. You just have to, you kind of learn these things by experience. You can feel in yourself, you know. If you start snapping at your wife, that's not right. You didn't marry her to snap at her. That's not the purpose of life, to snap at your wife. You say, Lord, did you go up and say, Lord, why am I getting snappish? See? Simple as that. And if the Lord will show you and say, Lord, if you're speaking to me, make it clear, and God will bring it to you through the dog and cat, your kids, the boss on your job, life will begin to speak to you through the saved and the unsaved, nature and everything else will speak to you that you're not in God's will. You know, take it easy. If it is the Lord, there's no problem. He'll give you such assurance in your heart, and then you'll find that the Lord, to confirm that you're in his will give you some significant victories and demonstrate clearly to you, yes, you're going on all right. Don't worry about it. This is just a temporary thing, and in a couple of days, you'll find yourself right out on the mountain singing. But watch these long ones that you bull through. Watch that, because many times that's the Lord showing you that you're going in the wrong way. I've got something better for you. Just lighten up. I've got something better for you. You may not see it now. You may say, that's the door for me. Yeah. Bang, bang, bang. And, you know, going to be an overcomer. No, that's easier than that. All right. Now, let me get back to this about the Lord's war against you and me. In Isaiah 54, verse 4. Isaiah 54:4, fear not, for you will not be put to shame. Neither feel humiliated, for you will not be disgraced, but you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. Now this is talking about all of us in ways when God deals with us and we are not having the fruitfulness that would ordinarily accrue or that we expect. This is talking about a barren woman, which in those days was a terrible thing. But see, the people that God uses are barren, like Sarah and Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. God uses people that are barren. He uses them that way in life, too. And some of his greatest treasures come from people who are, shall we say, ugly ducklings. Now, there's a great message in that ugly duckling. It's the autobiography of Hans Christian Andersen. He was very homely, and he could never make it with the girls. And this was a tremendous cross to this man. It wasn't a Christian thing. It was just the fellow, this man, was jilted by a woman, and it was a terrible thing. The kids loved him, but womankind rejected him because he was so ugly. And he wrote a wonderful story. How many have ever read the story of the ugly duckling? What was wrong with the duckling? He was a swan. He wasn't a duckling at all. And so God has his swans. You know, Hagar was just a duck, but Sarah was a swan. See, God had something special for her. And if God has something special for you, like he did for Hans Christian Andersen, an unparalleled gift of putting human foibles and little things in simple terms, that was his gift. But in the spiritual sense, if God has something special for you, you may spend years in barrenness. And other people or ministries or just people or whatever are getting along great, and here you are not getting along great. Maybe you want to get married and that isn't coming off, or you want to be successful and have status and that isn't coming off, and you're just simply a barren person, a loser. And yet you're doing the best you can. You're just working as hard as everybody else and doing, but you, what's the matter? Did I misspeak myself? But you hang in there with God, because his losers have a way of coming up tremendous winners, like Sarah. And this is what this is talking about. The sons of the desolate are more numerous than of the married, a desolate person. And you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood, and you will remember no more, for your husband is your Maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. I love that. We've made him the God of heaven, but he is also the God of the whole earth. And it's the earth where we have these problems. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God, for a brief moment I forsook you. I forsook you. Before you're comforted, you have to go through this experience. For a brief moment, I, the Lord. Yet his promise says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's generally true. But when God is dealing with his Sarahs and his Hannahs and his Elizabeths, is that right, Elizabeths? There comes a time when God forsakes you for a brief moment. What did Jesus say on the cross? See? And he was barren in that sense. And he was coming up to the greatest fruitfulness than anyone ever experienced. But he had to come to the place where his life was at an end on the cross. Very, very unfruitful, apparently. But with great compassion, I will gather you. See, this is the comforting. Now look at this. Are you still there? Oh, Stan can't be, because he was up real late last night. Where's he gone already? No, there he is. Hang in there, buddy. We went to bed at 1 last night. All right. Okay. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment. Now, why would God be angry at his Sarahs and his Hannahs and his Elizabeths? The iniquity. See, God is angry with the iniquity in you and me. Does he love us? Yes. Does he have a great destiny for us? Yes. But there must come a time when God is getting acquainted with us, when he becomes our adversary. Just like he did with Moses after calling him. Then he goes down there and tries to kill him. There must come that time when God becomes our adversary. And it's hard. It's because there's iniquity in us. and God cannot have peace with it. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you. From whom? From this one that is destined to be the New Jerusalem. You read the rest of the chapter. This is the one that great's going to be the peace of her children. This is the one that her walls are going to be set with stones and everything. This is the one that God has called. This is the bride. In an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you. You don't understand this. You'll never understand the Day of Atonement. You'll never understand what hit you. It's an outburst of anger. It's a forsaking. But with everlasting loving kindness, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Brief moment, everlasting. Contrasted. For this is like the days of Noah to me. See, your life will be like the days of Noah. When I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you. Once you get through that, your warfare is accomplished. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake. That may happen, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. An outburst of anger, a forsaken, but certainly a certain glorification. And then finally, and we could go on in there, but I want to show you one. It's a song that we sing about the Valley of Achor. It's in Hosea, in the second chapter. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. And I'm going to go ahead with this, and some of you will never find Hosea, but we're going to go ahead anyway, because he's hard to find. And it's all in Spanish, because he's Spanish. All right, Hosea. Hosea 2, verse 14. All right, now God has been talking about the backslidings, and we go through these. See, we become a Christian, and then we do, like it says in Hosea chapter 2, verses 8 on, we do exactly this. We become a Christian, and then we leave the Lord. We go into religion. We go into religions. See, religion is man's way of accommodating himself to the fact of God, and includes a lot of socialization and a lot of special vocabulary and a lot of things and a lot of sin, a lot of stuff that God has nothing to do with. He calls us, and then we go into religion. And it's a temptation. And it hits us all in different ways. If you're a naturally ambitious person, you'll find your ambition in religion. If you're a naturally social person, you'll find that in religion. If you're an artistic person, you can find that in religion. And see, God calls us, and then we look away from God, and that's what this is talking about. And God's answer to that is, in verse 14, therefore, behold, now this is what he is doing to us to get the religion out of us. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And that's a wilderness of forsaking, and it's a wilderness of anger, and it's a wilderness of what in the world has happened to me. See, God did not save you for a wilderness. He saved you for a land of milk and honey. But you're going to go into the wilderness, because that's the only way God can talk to you. And in there, I'm going to speak kindly to her in the wilderness. Then I will give her vineyards from there. Where does your fruitfulness come from? The wilderness, the last place you would expect. We think, boy, when everything is going swell in my life, then I'm going to serve the Lord. When my relatives leave, then I'm going to serve the Lord. After Christmas is over, then I'm going to serve the Lord. When the Lord heals me, then I'm going to serve the Lord. When I get it all figured out, then I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't work that way. When you get in the biggest mess of your life, right there is where your fruitfulness will come forth. Praise the Lord. He's not waiting for everything to be rosy in your life before he does anything. He's ready to do it now. You don't say in the future, I'm going to get my act together, and in a year from now I'm going to be ready to serve the Lord. It doesn't work that way. You do it now. You do it with the relatives. You do it before Christmas, during Christmas. It's never in the future. It's always now. Every time you go to cross Jordan, that thing can be a dried up bed with the mud baked hard. But the moment you go to cross it, it'll be the greatest tidal wave will come down the Jordan Valley in its history. The moment you go to cross Jordan, it'll come to flood. The moment you decide to serve God, everything will go bananas in your life. Count on it. Isn't that wonderful? That keeps us out of religion. And we say, well, you can't do your religion when everything's going wrong in the wilderness. You do your religion when everything is fat and flourishing. And it's nice church and big and people are coming and everything's good. The bishop has come. Boy, when you're knocked down flatter in a snake's belly and everything is going wrong, you think, God, how in the world am I going to survive another day? You know, you get up Sunday morning and you say, here goes nothing, Lord. I mean, if you don't do something, nothing is going to happen today. Nothing. I mean, nothing. I'm empty and I'm weak and tired. And this is Sunday morning. And all the people come, all ready to see what's going to happen. Say, God, if you don't do something, there's going to be a mess around here today. Well, you've never been through that, have you? All right. I will give her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor. Now, that's where Achan and his whole children, his family, and his livestock were all buried. And we were there. It's in close to the Jordan Valley. You see that valley of Achor. And that really happened to a guy. And not only him, but his whole family and all his livestock. All these innocent animals and people were all buried under a heap of stones. That's the place where you have hope. The worst possible judgment on your life till there's nothing left. I mean, you can't even stick your finger up through the stones. And that's where God opens up the door of hope for you. Praise the Lord. That's the way He does. And she will sing there as in the days of her youth. You return to your first love. You say, what am I doing with all this religion? How did I get into this thing? When God called me, like Jacob said, I crossed this Jordan with my staff. Where did all this come from? I just want to worship the Lord. I want to get back and just have peace. And just know God. I don't be stuck with all this religion. All this stuff that's all built up. I'm not serving it. I'm not ruling it. It's ruling me. And I want out of this, Lord. I want to just walk in peace with you, just on a country road, just walk and sing and worship the Lord. I don't want any more kingdoms, any more religion, any more of this trying to put stuff over. I don't want anything to do with it. You'll sing there as when it first began in the days of your youth. As in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. That is when you were first saved. And it will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi, Ishi, instead of Bali. Instead of saying, Lord, 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 it'll be, I love you. You're my husband. You have brought me into union. Through all this forsaken and all this anger and all this other, and you brought me back to the beginning. And now I see the whole thing is a love story. I thought it was religion. I thought it was playing the game. I thought it was making the moves. I had it all figured out how I was going to be a religious hotshot. And you took it all away, and you brought me and beat me down till there was nothing left. And I finally got the message. It's a love story. Praise the Lord. Lord, we give you thanks. Hallelujah, Lord. You are so wonderful, Lord. Lord, we start off and we don't know a thing about you. And then we get involved in church and pretty soon we know everything about you. There is to know, possibly is to know. Let's stand before the Lord. Some of us, he's